experiencing God verse for this coming week, Luke 14:33, declares that any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. What a challenge to lead us into worship as we prepare our hearts. Of Lent. Lent is an opportunity to take 40 days, symbolic of the 40 days Christ was tempted in the wilderness, between now and Palm Sunday, to reflect on our relationship with Jesus, to repent of any sins that still have their hooks in our lives, to refocus on our spiritual disciplines of prayer and studying the Holy Word of God. It's a time of confession. It's a time of being with the Lord. And each Sunday, we will add a symbol of Lent. And today's symbol reminds us of where this story begins. In the Gospel of Matthew, we are told about the temptation Jesus experienced while he himself was in the wilderness. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him again, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Our theme for Lent is a journey through the desert. Desert is a dry place, and so our first symbol is sand. The sand is dusty, it is dry, it is without moisture and without life. And often when we are in a season of trial and temptation and spiritual discipline, it can feel very dry. It can feel very void of life. But it takes dry wood to make a fire. And so this season of Lent is about this dry journey through the desert so that we might be ready for the fire and the light and the life and the joy of the Easter season. Let us continue to worship.
Good morning. It's good to gather in the Lord's house this morning. We're excited that you decided to join us as we continue this journey. The season of Lent begins with Ash Wednesday and then concludes with the empty tomb. We look forward to the time of reflection and prayer that this season will call us to, so we can embrace the cross and so we can understand what the empty tomb means to us. If you're a guest with us, welcome to First Baptist Elon. We're excited that you joined us this morning. If you would, grab one of the visitors' cards that are in the pew in front of you. You can fill that out and drop it in the offering plate as it's passed by a little later in the service. We want to get to know you better, and if you have more information about our congregation, that's a way to do that as well. As we gather here, I do want to remind everybody our Sunday night activities take place tonight. Children and youth ministries will begin at 5:30. Our Experiencing God small group study will begin at 5:45. I hope you'll come out and join us for those times of study and reflection and worship. It is a day to gather in the Lord's house. Many other opportunities are coming in the weeks to come. I hope you grabbed a Salmon sheet as you came in this morning to see what's coming up in the coming weeks. As we gather here this day, we gather here in the presence of God. May we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Let us pray. Father God, as we gather here this morning, you know our hearts. You have knitted our inmost beings, and you know our deepest desires, our deepest fears, and our deepest worries. Help us to journey during this Lenten season into a new awareness of who you are and your presence in our life. Save us from our own temptations, Father, and free us from those things that bind us and pull us away from you. We come to you this day basking in your presence, and we lift this prayer in your Son's name who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join us in singing our hymn of praise, Forever Reign.
Even in my wandering, you are joy, you are joy, you're the reason that may be seated. Next week, I think it's next week, no, 2 weeks from now, we will have a guest that will be here. And you're going to see a little video about, just a little snippet about Don Smith Jordan.
Today. And you know Dawn Smith Jordan, our own Dawn Smith Jordan. And you probably, some of you remember her as Miss South Carolina, or maybe as runner-up to Miss America. But what's more important than that is what God has done in her life and continues to do through her ministry. And so Dawn, on this day of a surge of faith, you've had many times in your life where you've had to really trust God and where you've seen that faith at work. I'm going to go down here and get ready for the next song, and why don't you tell us about that?
Well, I'm honored to be asked because I look around and I know there are so many people that could give a testimony today of what it means to trust in God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 have been my life verses for years, and they say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. I was talking with Steve last night just saying, you know, in 1 to 2 minutes, what exactly am I to share? And he referred back to a time in my life where a test of faith came, where those scriptures became the scriptures that I cling to. And it was in 1985 when my family faced tragedy and my sister was kidnapped and murdered. You know, I've heard it said that you are either in the midst of a storm, you're coming out of one, or you're headed straight for another one. Isn't that great news? And the thing that I have seen is that, you know,
That's just a little short snippet of Dawn Smith Jordan. She tells about when her sister was kidnapped and murdered. And her sister was a senior in high school. She was about to graduate in 1985. And the body was found 5 miles from where I grew up, from my hometown. And I just graduated from college when this happened. And this is a picture of Dawn. She was a freshman in college. Somewhere here in North Carolina, in Charlotte. I'm not sure exactly what school she was at because I don't remember all the details. But I remember that like it was yesterday when I lived in South Carolina. And I've heard Dawn before. And so we had the opportunity for her to come. And she's going to be down in Fayetteville the Saturday. And she was looking for a place to come. And so I contacted her. And she graciously agreed to come here. So next Sunday, the 19th, she will be here sharing her testimony about her sister being murdered and the trials and tribulations that they went through. And also she'll be singing. She plays the piano and has a gorgeous voice. So you will be blessed, I promise you, the 19th. So be in prayer as Dawn comes and gives her testimony and sings for us. And also we will be blessed by everything that she has to tell us. So children, please come forward. Well, good morning. Good morning. Hello, y'all here? Y'all awake? Yeah, I don't know about that. Are y'all awake out there? Well, Mr. Mason just talked about what this morning? What does the cross represent? What does the sand represent? What was he talking about this morning? About what? The beginning of Lent, right. This week was a very important season of our church. It's the Lent season. Do you remember how long Lent lasts? 40 days, right. And when the 40 days ends, what Sunday will it be? Almost. Right, Wes, it'll be Palm Sunday, which leads right into Holy Week. The word Lent comes from another word, Lenten, which means springtime. That makes sense, doesn't it? Lent, Easter, always happens during springtime. That's right. As I was thinking about Lent and springtime, I realized many things I like to do in the springtime are similar to the kind of things that we do around Lent as we prepare for Easter. Let's talk about it. In the springtime, I like to open up windows. I put the screens up so that I can get fresh air in my house. For Lent, a great thing we can do is open up our Bibles and read them more. When we read our Bibles, God speaks about the fresh word to us and fills our hearts with his presence. So what could we do? We can open up our Bibles and read it more, can't we? In the springtime, I like to clear out things, like the clutter in my closets. I like to go through my closets, take out old clothes or the winter clothes and put them in somewhere else. So clean out the closets, like heavy coats, old shoes, and put them away. For Lent, it's good to clear out things in our lives that we don't really need, things that get in our way of following Jesus. For example, too much TV, too many video games. Why don't we put them away for a while and use that extra time to pray? In the springtime, I always need to sweep up, try to find and clean things where the dirt in my home hides, like under the bed, under the rugs, where nobody sees it. For Lent, it's good to ask ourselves, have I made mistakes or messes? Do I need to clean up? Do I need to apologize to someone for something I've said or done? Do I need to ask God to forgive me for anything? That's a tough one, isn't it? In the springtime, I love to plant flowers. I plant seeds in my garden pots, and I water them, and I wait and watch for them to grow into something beautiful. For Lent, it's good for us to plant different kinds of seeds. We plant seeds of love in our hearts, and for others, we are kind and helpful, and we tell someone about Jesus. For Lent, think of something you can do that will become something beautiful for someone else. Let's do it in the name of Jesus, one who did something really beautiful for us. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we love you. Help us to open our Bibles, clear out our clutter, sweep up our messes, and plant seeds of love. Amen.
Sinners, needy. 323 in your hymn book are up on the screen.
Sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sinners.
That's what happens when you don't mark your music.
You know, that's okay, because the Holy Spirit is with us today. Before I pray, I just have to be obedient to what God has put on me. More of a testimony about giving. And this is what happens when this morning we were talking about being called to pray today. I've been struggling with my own giving. And I've been struggling with it because it's come to me that God really wants me to give from my heart. It's an act of obedience, a sign of my faithfulness to Him. And I'm willing to stand up and say, it has been a struggle. And it's been a struggle because through the experiencing God this week, it really hit me that I give because God is God and it's an act of obedience. But also to share my testimony with those of you to let you know you're not by yourself. So yielding to the Holy Spirit, thank you. We still get out on time. And now I'm going to pray. But I had to be obedient to that. God, we give to you out of faithfulness. Our giving, Lord, is a sign of obedience to you and the love that we have with you. Above all, God, we give because you know you can trust us with it. Lord, when we struggle with our giving, remind us that in all of our giving, anything that we do, it's yours anyway. For your service. Remind us, Lord, when we struggle and we fail to understand about why we should give, take it to our heart and remind us. We do these things and we give because you enable us, but also the world needs for us to be able to point to you and truly say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. We give you these gifts for thy service, but we give them because you are God and you've placed it with us and you've trusted us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Time of confession is an opportunity that we start by giving you silence, a moment to bow your head and in prayer offer your private confession to the Lord. Would you use that time and then we close it with our pastoral prayer. Let us pray. Lord, for many of us, we find ourselves here in the desert feeling alone. Our faith has become dry. We've become weak. We've grown thirsty and tired. We need to be revived. We are like the valley of dry bones. We lay bare before the sun. Bring us together. Put us back together. Put the pieces of our lives in the right order. Some of us are like those bodies in the valley of dry bone that are covered in flesh and skin and are standing and look okay. We look fine, but we're not all right. We have yet to have the breath in us. And we're just going through the motions of life. And some of us have grown stubborn and we refuse to be put back together. I'm okay, we say. I'm fine. But we are not fine, and we are not okay. We pray, Lord, that you would use this season of Lent to convict us, but also to give us hope, to encourage us and remind us that we are on a journey through the desert. We are not building a house here. We do not have to live in this state of dryness. That you lead us to streams of living water. You bring us to good pastures. You prepare a table before us, and our cup soon will be overflowing. Lord, we give you thanks for your endless mercy and grace, and we believe in it. And we pray that you look upon our nation and our community and our world with that same grace and mercy. We come here this morning, many of us, our last week was one that was full of hecticness and busyness, grief and hurt, sorrow and loss, sickness and fear. Restore us. Prepare us for the week to come, that it might be filled with peace and hope and laughter and joy and strength, no matter what storm may come. In Jesus' name, this is our prayer, knowing that we can do all things through him who gives us strength. Amen. Our second gospel reading today is from John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Jesus is speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you, just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Many years ago, I was taking a college course on public speaking, and we were about to have to give our presentations to the class, and our instructor was telling us that the key to a really great presentation is to begin with some type of attention getter, something that shocks the people awake, causes them to focus their complete attention on you, that draws the room in to you, and so everybody knows whatever this person's saying, I need to hear. And so with that, one of the faithful students, whom I promise was not me, it was not me this time, one of them got up to present their speech, looked at us, the audience, and said, "Ah! Now I will begin my speech on the Cub Scouts." He didn't quite get an A. I would not argue that this particular student was a master at public speaking. Definitely not a master of the attention getter. Jesus, however, proves himself time and time again in the Gospels to be a master of the attention getter, of saying something that's shocking or funny or extreme or unusual that causes his listeners to say, "What did he just say?" You ever have those moments when you wish you could rewind someone? What did he just say? Or perhaps you've experienced that in a book, a devotional, or a novel where you read something and you know, I got to read that again. In our sermon for today that Jesus shares, it's his sermon to a crowd of travelers, he shares an effective bomb of an attention getter that no doubt those listening would have said, "What did he just say? He can't mean it." In Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, we pick up Jesus' story in verse 25. It tells us, now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned to them and said, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple." You got to sympathize with this crowd of people just happily following Jesus along. It's like a theme from a 60s film, isn't it? Everybody's happily following Jesus. Peace, love, happiness, joy. They're probably singing some songs and skipping a little bit, and everybody's full of energy and life and euphoria. And then he turns to them and says, "If you want to follow me, if you want to keep following me, you're going to have to hate. You're going to have to hate your father. You're going to have to hate your mother. You're going to have to hate your wife. Presumably hate your husband. You're going to have to hate your children, brothers, sisters, even life itself." Now, what could he mean by this? If we were to take just these words, just these two verses of instruction out of the gospel and just let that be our gospel, we would have a very different gospel. We'd have a gospel of hate, wouldn't we? That's why it's so vital that whenever we encounter Jesus, we take the whole Jesus, not a slice of Jesus. That we are very careful to understand and hear Jesus in context. And what is the context of Jesus? It's the context of his larger ministry, preaching, teaching, and even life example, which is not a gospel of hate, is it? It's a gospel of what? Love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies and pray for them. Turn the other cheek. He is said to be the Prince of Peace. God is love. And it is Jesus who says, "He who lives by the sword will die by the sword." So he cannot mean that we have to hate folks to be a disciple. So when we put it back into the context of Jesus, we say, what then does Jesus mean, hate your brother and your sister? Essentially, he is using a Semitic device of argumentation. It's where you make an extreme analogy, an extreme comparison, just to make a point. And essentially what Jesus is arguing here is that we are to love God. Love God so deeply, so fully, so completely, so ultimately, that when we love Him so much that we compare that love to the love we have of our brother, it almost seems like hate in comparison. So He's not saying to hate your brother or your wife or your children or your neighbor or anyone else, or not even life itself, for the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But He's saying that if you were to compare that love to how much you love the Almighty God, the Father, it should be so vastly different that it almost seems like hate. That's an incredible amount of love. We sing about that love all the time. I surrender all. We sing above all. We sing more than gold and silver. But Jesus stops us in the track and says, really? Do you really love me that much? Do you really love the Father? This sermon has really four moves in it, or four movements that talk about what it means to be disciple. And one of those movements is to reevaluate our love relationship with the Father. How much do we love God? The second movement, or the second movement of being a disciple, is not simply to love God, but listen to this. He says, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. This past Thursday in praise and prayer, we wrestled with this contrast that Jesus seems to have. It's almost a contradiction where He told us that He says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light, come follow me. And I've certainly heard many an evangelist and preacher say, just follow Jesus and your life will be on easy street. You'll be happy all the time. You'll never have bad things happen to you, and you'll have peace. But we know that life doesn't work that way. Jesus says it's easier to follow Him than to live on your own. But while you're following, take up the cross and follow. Now, sometimes this statement gets sentimentalized. We all have our cross to bear. We all have our burdens to bear for Jesus. It becomes almost like a caricature of what He's really saying. He did not say, take up your cross, your special little project, your special little burden to bear for Jesus, your special little sacrifice. He said, take up the cross. And the cross is a death sentence. The cross is a death sentence. To take up the cross means that we die to all of our old self. And this is exactly what we symbolize in the baptism. When we lower someone under the water, the preacher says, dying to yourself. When you come out of the water, the preacher says, raised to newness of life. It visually symbolizes that we have died to our whole old selves, that we're completely new. Now, sometimes we like to keep a nose out of the water. Or like that famous apocryphal story of everyone being baptized with their sword sticking out of the water so they could still fight. But no, it's your whole self. That means, and I think this is where we get into trouble with Jesus, that means that all of your hopes and all of your dreams and all of your plans and all of your wishes and your wants are wrong for you. And when you die to yourself, it means dying to all of your great dreams, your life goals, your hopes, your wishes and your wants and your well-laid plan, that all of that dies with the old self. Because whatever God has for you, I promise you, it is better. It's better than anything we could come up with on our own. And so when we die to our old self, we are born into a new dream, a new hope, new plans, new life goals, new mission, and new purpose. Take up the cross. He makes a third move, which really is probably best as the first move. And he hints at that. He says in verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.'" Isn't it not Murphy's Law that every time you go to paint a room, you run out of paint? Or you run out of wood when you're trying to build that shed behind your house? In my hometown of Whiteville, there was a famous house, this Main Street house that was being built for 10 years, 15 years, nothing but boards and a roof with some tar paper on it, because the person who had this great idea, this dream to build a mansion on Main Street, Whiteville, ran out of money. And so for so long, it just sat there, a reminder of how important it is to consider the cost. He uses another analogy for the same point. "Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace." Count the cost is what Jesus is saying. Are you sure is what he's asking. He's got this gaggle of happy disciples following and skipping and laughing along with him, and he stops them in their tracks to say, "Are you really sure? Consider the cost of giving up everything and being really a disciple, truly a disciple." I'm reminded of that legend, and perhaps there's historical value to it or not, but it's still a great story. I'm like Jerry Clower, late great Southern comedian extraordinaire. I never let the truth get in the way of a good story. And there is this very truthful story about Napoleon Bonaparte, not dynamite. And Napoleon is in the midst of a great battle, and there are several who, in the wake, in the shake of battle and the bombs and explosions, they found out they were cowards. And they ran away from the battle. And he's meeting with them one-on-one, because every soldier matters, and he's hoping for the best, and he's berating them. And with one of them, he's got, especially has hope for him. And he's encouraging him. He's meeting with him personally. And at one point, he asks the soldier, "Tell me your name." And with pride, the soldier stands up and says, "Well, my name is Napoleon, just like you." In an instant, Napoleon's mood changes to anger. He berates the young man. He talks him down to nothing. And then there is that famous line. He said, "You either change your ways or you change your name." We call ourselves Christians, which means little Christs. We are going around telling people we are little Christs. And perhaps for me, and perhaps for you, Jesus needs to talk us down and says, "Well, then either change your ways or just stop calling yourself a Christian." And then we come to this fourth and perhaps most devastating move that Jesus identifies as a movement of becoming a disciple. When in verse 33 he says, "So therefore, none of you can become my disciples if you do not give up all of your possessions." What does Jesus mean by "give up all my possessions"? Because I know of no one in the church, at least the modern church, who has given up all of their possessions. Do you?
Do you know any paupers for Christ? Are you good friends with any monks? Probably not. What Jesus means here, though, hinges on what he understands as possession. See, when I hear that word possession, I think of things. The things I have. The things I buy. The things I store away. The things I live in. The things I ride in. But ultimately, this word that Jesus chooses to use in Greek does not mean things in that sense. Literally, it means to become, or to be, or being itself. Literally, it means even to come forth from. So here, Jesus says possessions, meaning those things that make us who we are as a person. Those things that cause us to be who we are. Those things that draw forth from us our identity, that give us our sense of identity and meaning. And they may be things like houses, cars, income, the loves of our lives, husbands, wives, boyfriends, girlfriends. And Jesus says that ultimately all of those must take a second seat. That the first and the priority, the alpha, is Christ. Anyone who wants to be a disciple of Jesus has got to give up not just money and things, but the things that identify us and mark our lives. And for some of us, that might be a career. It might be that we say often, Lord, I can't do that. My work demands are too great. I have too many priorities around my house to do this or to do that. But I will argue to you that we cannot seriously say that Jesus is our Lord and then also say to him, but I'm too busy to do that. We cannot. All of our possessions. If we have to say, I have too many work commitments to take up that mission or to serve in that way, or I have too many priorities, or I've got too many places to take my kids this week to do that, then we have a problem with our love relationship with God. We have a problem. For some of us, it might be our favorite activities. Take the first seat and the first priority, and this God stuff becomes what we do if we have time left over, after we've done all our homework, after we've done all of our job commitments, after we've taken the kids everywhere that they have to be, after we've done mowed the grass and put up the cows and fed the dogs, then I'll sit down with you, Jesus, and we'll have a moment together. You know, a lot of times it's our love relationships with other people that hold us back. If you're doing experiencing God, you were perhaps struck by this example he gave Henry Blackaby this week of a couple that felt called to missions in Ghana, but they had parents they were worried about leaving behind. It was pretty convicting for a lot of you. For some of us, we find that it's other people that capture our attention even more than God does. And that's a hard reality to wrestle with, because we are to honor people and love people and serve people, but people can become possessions just as much as anything else. Think back to your dating years, and some of you are in those years now. If that boyfriend or girlfriend or fiance captures all of your imagination, and it's what you spend all your time on and your money on and your dreams on and, oh, your passions on, then you have to reevaluate your love commitment to God. What Jesus really means by possessions are those things that possess us, that have power over us and control us. We are in the season of Lent invited to say farewell, to say bye-bye to those things that hold us back from following Jesus. This week, someone sent me a YouTube video of a little boy in diapers saying bye-bye to his daddy. Have you seen this? It's like a 15 minutes of this little kid. Bye, daddy. Bye-bye, daddy. I love you, daddy. Bye, daddy. I love you. And he's like, I love you too, sunshine. I love you. He's trying to make his way to his pickup truck to go to work. And bye, daddy. I love you. He's got to get out of the truck. Give him one more hug. Get back in the truck. He drives a few feet. He's got to stop because the kid's running after the truck. He stops and gets out. Mama's on the front porch saying, come back in here, boy. I love you, son. I love you, daddy. Bye, daddy. 15 minutes of this. It's hilarious. It is hard to say goodbye to something you love, isn't it? The reason I and you have such a hard time saying goodbye to the possessions, whether they be sins or hateful thoughts or things or people or commitments, the reason we have so much difficulty saying goodbye to the possessions is because we love them more than God. Let us pray. Jesus, you bring such hard words for us on the first Sunday of Lent. You tell us to take up the cross and die to ourselves. You tell us to hate everything in comparison to our love we are called to have for you. You tell us to give up all those things that possess us. And it is hard. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, our hymn of response is appropriately titled, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. It's number 285. Would you, this morning, respond to God's word as you've received it?
Leslie Cornell to come and stand with me at this time. Many of you know Leslie. She's been worshiping with us for some time and fellowshipping with us on Sunday evenings and has also been a part of our Experiencing God study. And she comes today seeking to join this church body to become a part of First Baptist Church here in Elon, North Carolina. She comes by faith, and she has made a previous profession of faith, but is also seeking baptism by immersion in our church body. If you affirm her willingness to be a part of this congregation, would you show your love by standing? Unless you see that we stand with you in your faith, we'll be there to encourage you, to serve you and disciple you, and we ask that you serve us and encourage us and disciple us on our journey as well. I'm going to invite Leslie to join me out in the vestibule. I know you'll want to say a word of encouragement to her before you leave today. Would you remain standing now for our benediction and our response? May God give you hope this week and encourage you and fill your life with joy, the joy of letting go of an old life and stepping into a new. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.